Friends, you cannot possibly know how glad I am to be here today. It isn't just that I love coming to St. Augustine's, I do. You are a joy to the whole convocation. I have watched with admiration and inspiration all that you have done to keep the community together and all the ways that you've used Zoom and put us on Facebook and gathered for coffee with Chris. I've been present with you more than you know because I can sit where I'm at comfortably with my coffee and just drop in to see what is being said from this place, and for the most part, it's pretty good. But I have to be honest with you and confess that I'm happy mostly because this is the first time I've been out of Paris in a month and a half. It's the first time I've been able to visit one of our parishes since late February when I was in Florence. On the 21st of February, I arrived there for a visitation and they would not let me out of the airport until a man in a hazmat suit took my temperature. I thought that was the strangest thing I'd ever seen. I have seen stranger things since. Some of you know that when the lockdowns first started and the EU borders were closed, I was on the wrong side of the gate. I thought I was making a brief trip back to the US for meetings in early March. I thought that until 3 days before I was supposed to return. Then everything changed. So that is how I spent the first 2.5 months of the lockdowns stuck in Massachusetts. I was not in any place you have ever heard of. We have a little farm out in the very middle of the Commonwealth, far away from the places where the tourists go. I tried to keep European hours, which meant getting up pretty early every day, but that is an easy thing when you live among farmers. When I say that the experience of those weeks was surreal, I am sure I'm not telling you something you don't already know for yourselves. All of our usual routines were suddenly and absolutely interrupted. There was no commuting to work, no day at the office, no calendar of lunch meetings, no after-work engagements. Every large ambition, every long-range plan shrank to the smallest possible size. Routine became taking a walk in the middle of the morning. Planning became thinking about what to have for dinner. The whole horizon collapsed to that. So it was reassuring that even in the midst of all of that disruption and disorientation, the people around me were carrying on with their lives pretty much as though nothing had really changed. My closest neighbor in the town of Hardwick is a hay farmer. His family has lived in our town for many generations. In fact, the house I live in and the land it stands on was once owned by his grandfather. Dan and I are about exactly the same age, but as between the two of us, he is by far the smarter one. It took me 2 passes through graduate school to figure out what I was going to do with my life. But Dan has managed to keep a family farm going in New England for about 35 years now. There are very few people who have his combination of brains and the capacity for relentless hard work. So in a way, I wasn't surprised that despite everything else around us shutting down, not a lot really changed in Dan's world. He still got up very early. He still took a morning walk down his lane and around the corner and up the road almost to our house. He still tended the animals on his farm. He still worked in his shop every day, maintaining his equipment. And as the snow thawed and the earth began to warm with the tilt toward spring, I would see him taking up the spring routine of preparing his fields for the year ahead. Dan cuts hay on his own land and on land owned by other folks in the town as well. He even cuts a field of mine, although I am pretty sure he does that as a favor because I don't think he gets much to sell from it. My neighbor has a business selling organic hay to people who raise livestock or keep horses. In a good year, the New England weather will give him a chance to cut hay three times. He'll store it up in his barn in neatly stacked square bales or outside in those enormous marshmallows that sit out in the fields. In a bad year, there won't be that much or that many cuttings. The whole idea is to harvest enough to live on until the next time you can harvest again. The way my neighbor manages to do all of this, to strike that balance, to make his plans and then adjust them when nature does not cooperate, just watching that year after year humbles me. Being a hay farmer is not nearly as simple as just cutting the grass. Every year, Dan carefully prepares the fields that he will be cutting to assure that the soil has the right balance of nutrients. He'll plant fields anew with different kinds of grass or add a new type to an existing field. In fact, what I observe about my neighbor is that most of his success goes down to his careful, thoughtful, labor-intensive preparation. The hay in the barn is not there by accident. Any sower knows the truth of what Jesus teaches his disciples today. Not all seed falls on good soil. A thrifty sower does not just scatter seeds everywhere, but only where they are likely to grow. But did you notice that this is one of the few parables that Jesus takes pains to explain in very clear terms? We actually heard it twice this morning. We heard the parable and we heard the explanation. It's almost as though Jesus is afraid we're going to miss the point because the point is not about sowing. The parable of the sower is not intended as a tutorial on efficient farm management. God is a profligate planter, willingly, even wastefully scattering seed anywhere and everywhere. That seed is the Word of God, and it gets spread everywhere just in the hope it will take root somewhere. Maybe in Galilee, maybe in Corinth, maybe in Philippi or Ephesus or Rome. Or Wiesbaden. Maybe in refugee camps, or punk rock groups, or faraway islands, or pride marches. Maybe even in your heart. The sowing, that's God's work. We don't really get to judge whether God is doing that work in a way that we would recommend. We almost certainly have opinions about where it would make the most sense to focus those efforts, or what places where we think God's seed will be well received or welcome. God does not care. God is the sower, and the seed gets cast on God's plans and not ours. No, the parable of the sower is about something else. It is about the dirt. It is about the soil, because that is the part of the story that involves us. My neighbor is a good farmer, not just because he knows that preparing the soil is the key to growth, but because he works at it day after day. When I sit at my work table in the morning and watch Dan through the window, what I see is a man who is teaching me the same thing Jesus was trying to teach those crowds. The quality of the soil is up to us. Whether it's my neighbor's field or the field of your heart, as between God and us, that part is our work. The form that our work takes is simple, but that does not mean it's easy. It's the difference between knowing what prayer is and living a life of prayer. It's deciding not to separate and compartmentalize the place of prayer in our lives, like the time we spend grocery shopping or working out or gardening. It is a shift in our understanding of prayer from a thing we do to a way we live. And the only way to start making that shift is to do a little bit of it every day. I know that there is a lot about the work that I do that my neighbor Dan probably thinks is a little strange, or not evidently that sensible, and that is probably one of the top reasons why I am thankful he's my neighbor. But one thing I know he would understand instinctively, that keeping up the routine for me of saying my morning prayer every day, that for me at least, is essential to trying to live this Christian life. That he would completely understand. Prayer is what we do to prepare the ground for God. Now, you are all smart people. You are all faithful people. You know all this. Me teaching you that prayer is important is not breaking news. But that's like Dan knowing the right balance of nutrients in the soil to have a flourishing field. It isn't enough just to know it. He has to act on what he knows, not just once and not just once a week, but every day. We are still trying to make sense of what this time of separation and distance and fear of each other is going to mean for us. We're still trying to understand what these past weeks will mean for our future years. And we're going to spend a long time, I think, trying to figure that out. It's probably not something we can do in a hurry. But we already know this much with certainty. The field has been completely cleared. The old crop has been cut down and plowed under. The sower is sowing the seed everywhere and anywhere. What is up to us is this: will we, even when we are exhausted by a pandemic and disoriented by all the distancing, will we take on the gentle daily discipline of preparing that soil with prayer? We don't get to decide where the seed is planted. We don't even get to know in advance what new thing God is going to bring forth out of all of this. We can only know that God does not grow old things again. God grows all things anew. And if we do our work, if we prepare the soil of our hearts, then God's new work will grow, will flourish right here among us. So hear these words one more time. O Lord, mercifully receive the prayers of your people who call upon you, and grant that they may know and understand what things they ought to do, and also may have grace and power faithfully to accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.